Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for a time of fellowship like this, Lord. What a wonderful thing to have had fellowship with our Heavenly Father individually, and then we can come together corporately and have fellowship with one another. Lord, we know the Lord put a special blessing when the people congregate. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, we are two or three gathered together. That's a special blessing. And we know this morning, we put it upon us, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the time we are living in now. The time that kings and prophets desire to live in this time, and the Holy Ghost in them say, no, not to be people to come at the end of the age. Even angels desire to look into these things, desire to be revealed at the end time, which is the end time we are living in right now. Oh Lord, that we may daily lift up our head, knowing that our redemption draws now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you see all these things, live for joy, for the coming of the Lord draws now. Lord, we thank you as we read your word this morning. We trust you as always, that you will give us a blessing. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise be the Lord. So let's turn Bible to 3 John 2. That's only one chapter in 3 John. The 3rd epistle of John, verse 2. He said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So you can now see that the will of God for you and I, all of his children, know if or what about whether we should prosper or not. God said, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health. Why? Jesus paid all the price for our prosperity. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, so when God said that, usually God will have some governing law that governs everything he does, you know. So what is the law governing prosperity? Yeah, he told you what his will is for you and I. Is there a divine law that governs prosperity? Yeah, there is. So this morning the subject is the divine law of temporal prosperity. Temporal means the, we're not spiritual, too. Where is it? It's better spiritual too. So this morning the divine law of temporal prosperity from the biblical perspective, you know, not the way people preach prosperity, from the Bible itself. Now, one way to understand the Bible law of prosperity is to examine some men in the Bible whose lives illustrate the working of this divine law of prosperity. How that this man heeded this law of prosperity from God and brought good success to themselves. They look at the law of God and they heeded it and they were prospered. So what are those laws? So where? The way to look, there are many in the Bible, but we're going to look at just one of them. Now, after a sad story of say, before the antediluvian world, what happened at that time? Men rebelled against God, right? And you know, God wiped that world out because of say, we. They don't want to do the will of God, right? After the flood, what happened again? Rebellion again came and so on and that, you know. And of course, God punished them for what they do and so on. So after a sad story of self-will that dominates the scene in both pre- and post-diluvian days, there appears a man on the scene who will listen to the voice of God and became the father of the faithful. His name was Abraham. So we're looking to a man who heard God's word and how it prospers. We see the law of divine temporal prosperity. You know, look at Abraham this morning. So he's called the father of the faithful. God has given us the story of Abraham as an example of the right way to achieve prosperity. People feel different way today, but look at Abraham this morning. The one striking thing, look at about Abraham, is that the pursuit of wealth had actually little or no place at all in his life. You see, at Abraham. He had no intake, no decision or no desire to accumulate to wealth, anything like that. Nevertheless, he became rich anyway, become a rich man. Not only did he gain great wealth, but God gave him many years to enjoy his prosperity. We are looking at the one man in the Bible who obeyed God, and we can learn from here the law of biblical prosperity, you know, just from this one man. There are many of them in the Bible. Abraham is indeed a unique Bible character in that to an almost equal degree, he enjoyed both great spiritual and temporal blessings. That's unique, right? Some people, when God bless them materially, they fail, right? They fail God, right? You know, so, but this man, called Abraham and so forth, he enjoyed both equally, both spiritual and temporal prosperity. He enjoyed both of them, you know, together and so on. What a good man to look at in the Bible to see how God wants to prosper his people and so forth, you know. So anyway, so the scripture declare in Genesis 13:2, and I read, and Abraham was very rich, not even rich, very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. He was so rich, not only was he rich in all those things, he was also rich in his knowledge and understanding of Jehovah. That makes a world of difference. What I just said that now, he was rich in the earthly things, then he was also rich in the knowledge and understanding of Jehovah. What that means to us, you know, Abraham tied many things by the legs of God, right? What I just said now. So, he just lived in the divine truth that our Lord Jesus Christ later disclosed during his earthly ministry. You know, at one time in Luke chapter 12, look, all the miracles the Lord was doing, raising the dead, the blind see, the lame walk, and so they are telling a man to him, "Oh, Master, bid my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The Lord said, "Who made me to be a judge or divider over you?" He didn't see any of the miracles that God was performing. The Lord called him a covetous man, right? You know, so he saw the miracle, "Oh, bid my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's in Luke chapter 12. The Lord said, "Who made me to be a divider or a judge over you?" Then the Lord followed that particular story with a parable. The parable of what I call the rich fool. Bible said, the Lord said, "Oh, this man is now brought plentifully 1 year and so on. What am I going to do with this, my good now? You know what? I'm going to tear down my barns and then build another one big and something like that, you know. And then I now bestow all my good." All in Luke chapter 12. The Lord said, "Oh, rich fool, tonight your soul is tired of you. And God will tire your soul for you tonight. Who will that good be whom you have accumulated?" Then the Lord said something here. And in Luke 12:21, and he said, "He that laid up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's how God described a man. He laid up treasure, but he was not rich toward God. But not Abraham. He was rich in earthly things. Then he was rich in the wisdom and knowledge of Jehovah. You see? So the Lord, he was already living that life, the type of the true elect, right? Matter of God, Job said that, Job said in Job, 22 or something like that, you know, he said, "Receive the law out of his mouth, right? And lay his word upon your heart." Then he said then when you do all these things and so forth and please God, Bible says you're going to have plenty of silver. And then you're going to love God more. The truth is that no matter how God blesses them, they will still love God as Abraham did. Praise the Lord. So when God blesses you, don't forget God, amen? Praise the Lord. Anyway, so as a reward for his consecration and obedience, God gave promises to Abraham that he gave no one else in the whole wide world. Abraham was to become the father of the faithful. Kings were to come from his loins. His seed was to become as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven for multitude. He was not only to be blessed, but his obedience was to reach out and bless generations in all ages to come, because through him will the Christ come, right? Even today we are enjoying that right now anyway. So it will be fascinating, therefore, to discover the secret that made this man a success, so great a success. So let's look at this man's life, called Abraham, the patriarch and so on, and see the secrets in there. We can find some of them. Number one, Abraham left all to obey God. I have been paraphrasing Genesis 12, 13 and 14 here this morning. That's where these treasures are laid, the spiritual treasure and so on. Abraham left all to obey God, to know the law of spiritual blessing, of temporal blessing too. So Abraham left all to obey God. Genesis 12. When God called Abraham, he did not promise him that he was going to prosper his business or show him the way to make a fortune. That was what God told him in the beginning. That wasn't it. Instead, God called him to leave all. That is in Genesis 12:1. I read that one. "Now, the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That's the command God gave him. And Abraham had his eyes on becoming worthy. He would not, he no doubt have remained. He was in a Haran at that time. He was in a Haran that time when this call came to him. If you read Genesis 12, very, very well, and so he was in Haran at that time when this call came to him, and so on. He was 75 years old at that time, according to Bible record, you know. Anyway, so, if he had his eye on the west of the wall, he would have remained in Haran. Why? Even because, even Encyclopedia Britannica or Americana says this about Haran. I want to read from you now to show why a Canaan man would have remained in Haran when that call of God came. So I'm reading from Encyclopedia Americana about what he said about Haran. And I read, I quote, Haran to the Assyrian was a strategic post of great importance, an extreme commerce center, an extensive commerce center there. That's how powerful, how rich, how wealthy Haran was at that time of Abraham, and when he had a God of God, even because of that, Seba, he obeyed God. He obeyed God. Yes. Not only that, you see, apparently, Abraham's father, his name was Terah. And that's Abraham's father. So, had accumulated prosperity in Haran. Abraham would have had to remain there to have inherited this prosperity, right? Not Abraham, but God called the patriarch to journey to a land that he had never seen. And there to begin a new life. Leave all those inheritance that your father had. I'm going to show you a new land, you know. And this man obeyed God. Even a secular issue, he said that Haran was a very, very commercially great area and so on. And Terah had a plenty of, you know, of prosperity in there that Abraham could have just sat down there and not obeyed God. Anyway, Abraham was more interested in God's inheritance than in that of his father, Terah, who lived in the land of idolatry. Joshua told us in Joshua 24 that even Abraham's father was an idol worshipper, you know. You can go and read Joshua 24. I don't have time this morning to read that. So Israel was an idolater. So God called Abraham out of an idolatry house, family and so on. In that way, he foretold the elect of God. So you and I, we were living in the world before God called us, right? Anyway, part of the scripture that testified of his faith, meaning Abraham's faith, stated that he looked in Hebrews 11:10, concerning Abraham now. Bible says in Hebrews 11:10, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Forget about Haran, how the prosperity of it and so on. He was looking for a city whose maker and builder was God. Hebrews 11:10, that's testimony about Abraham, right? He made the decision to put God first in everything. Talking about the biblical law of prosperity, right? You choose this man. Everything about him teaches us about how to really prosper and something like that, you know. He made the decision to put God first in everything. And that resolution guided every decision of Abraham's life, you know, even through the scripture and something like that, you know. And so Abraham, disregarding his prospects in Haran, journeyed on to the land of Canaan as God commanded him. But the question is this, did Abraham find things inviting when he reached that land? People will be thinking, oh, because God told me this and so on. You think that when you obey God, everything will be rosy? No, there are the tests along the way. There are the tests all the time. You know, the children of Israel, when they were to go to the promised land, God intentionally did not let Joshua defeat all the tribes of Canaan for one purpose. He wanted to prove Israel that when they are settled in that land, that they won't join the idolatry of that remaining nation. There must be test to everything God puts in your every child of God will be tested, right? So even he tested Israel. Joshua, don't destroy all the tribes in there. When they get there, I want to prove them, see if they will go and marry their children or they give their children to marry to them. That's a test to everything. So you think Abraham found everything rosy when he gets to Canaan? Not really. You know, from the Bible account. So put that in your mind. Even when you are being led of God, that the test to everything, and as you stay close with God, you will win. And so, hardly, he got there at Canaan at just the time of a great famine. It looked very much as if he had made the greatest mistake of his life. Can you imagine coming from Allah? His father had everything, you know, a prosperous Allah and so on. Even with secular history, say that that's what it was and so on. And now God to where God said you should go. The greatest family of all time is what you met there, you know. So Abraham and his household was scarcely able to find enough to eat when they got there. Under the pressure of the famine, he journeyed down into Egypt, a place where he soon ran into more difficulties. Stay where God put you in, eh? Praise the Lord. I think it was Paul was journeying to Rome and something like that, you know. That was at that big storm of the Mediterranean and so on. Paul said, you know, I've seen the angel of the Lord, whose I am. He has told me, let no man jump out of this boat, right? You know, just stay in there and something like that, you know. Anyway, so stay where God puts you, you know, because he is watching over you. He will take care of you, amen. Praise the Lord. So, and so we see right there. So, and Abraham, you know, he got there. At the time of a great famine and so on. And those who are with him and so on, they are thinking that, oh, this man has made a great mistake. People will comment about you, right? Oh, you know, why did this happen to him? Maybe he did this, maybe he sinned and something like that, you know. I made a great mistake. No. Make sure you hear from God and say with God. God talks to you, right? Not to them, right? Mm. Praise the Lord. Why don't you listen to other people? No, make sure you hear from God. Doesn't matter what other people say. The whole rest of the world, doesn't matter what they say. Mm. But you hear God say the Lord. Stay right there. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So Abraham stayed put anyway. And so that he didn't make any mistake. He was doing according to what God wanted. So anyway, and nevertheless, the prophet neither then or later ever allowed himself to doubt God. You know, he didn't do that. For him, there was no turning back at all. He had burned the bridges behind him. And he had no intention of returning to Aram. No matter what, God had told him, he will bless him and prosper him. Somehow, he believed that God's promise will be fulfilled, no matter what, famine or not. He believed and so on, that, you know. So we see just the background from Abraham and so on. Let us skip to 13th of Genesis and 14th chapter. So Abraham was noted for his generosity. From this, we pick certain things about biblical prosperity, right? So we see, he obeyed God, right? He was noted for his generosity. And I will expand. Now, Abraham had brought his nephew, his name was Lot, along with him. After Abraham had returned from Egypt to Canaan, after for that famine, in fact, he prospered out of his journey to Egypt anyway. He went there out of God's will, because if coming out here, you know how he said that Sarah was his sister, and the king of that country gave him things as if to be a dowry kind of a thing. He didn't take it back from him, so he came back prospering. Praise the Lord. God knows how to press him. Even though you make a mistake, you can make a mistake. Sincerely make a mistake. The only God actually doesn't cut your head off, you know. And so he got all things put together for good, right? So he came back after that with a great wealth. Anyway, so when he came back, to Canaan from Egypt, following the great famine, as I talked about before, so he entered into a period of real prosperity. His flocks and herds and those of his nephew Lot multiplied to such numbers that there was not room for them at all to dwell together. Because coming out of Egypt, they now prosper. Even Lot himself prosper, being associated with Abraham. Right? Let me tell you, in Genesis 13, 7 to 9, I read, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen. He was a man of peace. See, you know, between my herdmen and that herdmen. For we be brethren. Can you see? We are brethren. Why are we going to be quarreling? Eat not the old land before thee. Talking about the generosity of Abraham, right? Eat not the old land before thee. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. That's even a big lesson, right? I will call Lot a kind of a middle, not a totally believer, you know, but not his faith is different from the faith of Abraham and so on. It's like Abraham separating himself from unbelief anyway. So anyway, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Isn't that what Paul taught us in the New Testament? You are having a quarrel with your brother. Look, and a brother go to brother and go to law with a brother. Why don't you accept that you are the one that is wrong? Even if you are right. You know? Even if you are the one, you know that you are right, right? For the matter, you accept the wrong. Just for the house of God's sake, right? So, Abraham said, if you go to the right, I go to the left. I go to the right. A man of peace. Anyway, at this point in their journey, they had come to the borders of a valley, you know, in the plain of the Jordan River. That's verse 10 of Genesis 13 now. And I read, and Lot lifted up his eyes. Abraham had given him to go ahead, right? You just take, if you go this way, go that way. So, and verse 10 says, and then Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even at the garden of the Lord. That's how beautiful that place was, you know, how rich and flourishing that place was, and so on, you know, like the land of Egypt. As thou comest to Zoar, the Bible says, it must have seemed a tempting place for Abraham to settle down and make his home. And he is the chieftain, of course, he is the chieftain of his company. He brought Lot with him, right? He had the power of the first choice, right? But he didn't enforce that, you know. He didn't enforce it. You go first. I go after. Take what you want. And leave the rest with me, and so on, you know. Take what you want, and so on, that, you know. I take whatever is left, and so on, you know. So, but Abraham saw that Lot desired that place because he's so rich and so on, and let him have what he wanted. He himself took the land, which Lot evidently thought was a much less favorable choice than the valley of Jordan River, you know. So, but neither Abraham, here is the now, neither Abraham nor Lot had any anticipation that even then the cities of the plains were about to come under divine judgment. You know, but Abraham by divine instinct, just go where you want to go. I take it, after, you know. So he was a generous man, and he was a man of peace. And for a time, according to the scriptures, Lot prospered in the plains of Sodom. But one day, the war broke out. What happened? Some tribal kings came against Sodom because they had been paying tribute to these kings over the years. Something got into their mind. They stopped paying the tributes, you know, to these kings. And then these kings invaded Sodom, you know, and so on. And Abraham had no quarrel with Lot, you know. So they invaded Sodom. In the battle, the king of Sodom and his confederacy were defeated. The invaders gathered up the wealth of the cities that could be carried away and took the inhabitants, including the family of Lot, into captivity with the intention, I believe, to make them slaves when they got to their own place and so on, that, you know. What did Abraham do? Abraham mobilized his company. I think 300 men, Bible says, mobilized his company and pursued them. They made a surprise attack at night, Abraham did, you know, the darkness and so on, defeating, can you imagine, the host of the enemy. I mean, this is the enemy that the king combat to that couldn't defeat. Abraham with 300 men only, with the divine help, I'm sorry, believe it is, and so on, conquer them, you know, so and conquer them, and so on, you know? And they recover the hostages as well as the goods that had been taken away. Now, when they were coming back, the king of Sodom said, Abraham, let's make a deal. You know what? You give me the captives back that you brought back, and you take all the goods, you know? Did Abraham accept that? Here what Abraham said, you know, I don't need any of those goods. Look at Genesis 14, 22. So here is what Abraham said to the suggestion or the deal that king of Sodom make. You just give me the captives back, you take all the goods. Here is what he said. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe lashes, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. He didn't take any of those things. Don't take all of them. I don't need them. I have the Most High God. And some of that, you know. So that, you see, you know, how he stayed with vanity. He doesn't want a shortcut to any kind of a word, you know. Even though he won the victory in the war, God help him and so on, that, you know. You can still take the good. I don't need it and so on, you know. So anyway, if God was going to prosper Abraham, He must do it in his own way. See? Abraham would not have it said that the king of Sodom had made it. You don't say what kind of thing that the king of Sodom made me to be rich? No? My riches shall have to come from God, right? That's what Abraham was thinking and so. He knew the exceeding wickedness of that city. Apparently, Abraham wanted to have nothing to do with the wicked men of Sodom or their goods, no? So he did not want to be linked up or associated with the king of Sodom in any way compared to the day we are living in now, no? Even men of God and so on. So the secret, you don't have to do any shortcut. Just stay with God and let God prosper you, no? In his own way. Praise the Lord, no? That's the best prosperity that you can ever have, either. So Abraham was a generous man and given to hospitality. Just see the traits of Abraham. This is the true source of true divine prosperity. If you look at the life of this man, every facet of his life teaches us something about prosperity. So he was a generous man and given to hospitality, as shown on the occasion when the Lord and two angels visited him in Genesis 18. He was a generous man, given to hospitality. Let me read that in Genesis 18 verse 6. You know, he loved the Lord and so on. He was a prophet, you know. Three men have approached him. Genesis 18, three men approached him. We know one of them was the Lord. And two were angels. And Abraham knew it. He called one of them the Lord. My Lord and son. Anyway, Genesis 18, generosity of Abraham, verse 6. And Abraham hasted into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine. Talking of hospitality and generosity, right? You know, make ready quickly three measures of fine wheat, fine meat, knead it, and make cakes upon the earth. That means that's the oven of the idea, right? And verse 7 says, and Abraham ran into the herd himself and fetched a calf, tender and good. You know it's God. He had to get God the best, right? Yes. Tender and good, right? Not just any kind of a cow or any kind of a thing. No, the best, good and so on, you know. And gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree. And he did eat. God ate butter, right? Praise God. He is God. He can do whatever he wants. Praise the Lord Jesus. Never try to explain God. Just believe God, amen? Forget about explaining God. No man can. By the way, how many of you can understand this, seek out God? Forget about explaining him. Whatever he does, whatever he sees, he does on earth in heaven. Praise the Lord. Just take him at his word. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so we see right there. So, the New Testament exhortation that Christians be given to hospitality, no doubt, reference this incident I'm talking about right now. The New Testament pick it up. Why? That exhort you and I to be hospitable, and that is in Hebrews 13:2. Hear what he said. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Reference what Abraham had in Genesis 18, right? There was the law and two angels, right? So we see that there. So the Holy Ghost, there's only one author to this Bible. It is the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The New Testament and the Old Testament are not two separate. They are just of the same one book. Continuous revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation. Praise be the Lord. It's all about Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Abraham did not gain his wealth by shrewd dealing or by driving sharp bargains with his fellow men, or by exploiting his office as a prophet. Didn't do it, you know. When Abraham sought a burial place, for example, you know, where Sarah passed on, and Abraham was to bury Sarah, was looking for a burial place, you know, he refused. He was so popular because of his generosity in that land of Canaan. They all loved him and something. He was a prophet and so on, you know. So anyway, he refused the offer of his children of his to access a plot of ground without cost, like David of old. I won't offer unto the Lord that will cost me nothing, right? Praise God. That sensibility was in David. Abraham knew that the gift was given merely because he was reckoned as a great man. Genesis 23, verse 6 says that. Verse 6, Genesis 23. Hear us, they told Abraham, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, buried are dead. None of us shall withhold from thee this sepulchre. But thou mayest bury the dead. Just take any of the sepulchres here for free, you know, and they told Abraham and so on, that, you know. But we know in the world, people of the world, they always consider it politic to give gifts to important men, right? People already have, you know, to give. Now, that's the word we are drinking and so on, that, you know. So, but what did Abraham do? Did he accept any free sepulchre? No, he didn't do it. So, you know, Abraham refused the gift. Even as he refused everything that the king of Sodom gave him after the battle. Let's get to Genesis 23 verse 16 real quickly. How he refused to take a burying place for free. He didn't do it. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And verse 17 says, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave, which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of his, before all that went in at the gate of his city. So he make a public purchase and pay for it and so on, according to how much he demanded. So anyway, so we see right here. Do you know that reliable sources, Bible scholars say that area of burying place, of course, all the descendants of Abraham were buried in that area. You know, when Jacob was dying in Egypt, he told his son Joseph, put your hand upon my thigh here and swear to me that you won't bury me here in Egypt or take me to Palestine, you know. Even Joseph himself, when he was dying, he told him the same thing. Don't leave my bone here, you know, take it between and go. They know God has told their father Abraham that they are going to be 400 years there. At the end of 430 years, truly enough. So they know they are going to leave that place one day. Jesus said, look, don't leave my bones here and so on. Moses make sure that these things were carried out. They took the bones of Joseph with them and so forth. Why? Because they knew that coming a fourth resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Matthew 27 says so. Bible says that the body of the saints, after his resurrection, they came out of the tomb and they showed themselves to people in Jerusalem and so on. You know, people say that even people like Job were buried in that area. I don't have a good verse for that one. Many of the patriarchs were even back to the days of Job. They were saying, Job said that, I know that my Redeemer lives. And one of these days you come from heaven and come upon this earth and so on. Even those, my bone and my flesh, this is them. In my flesh I will see God. You know, he was talking about the resurrection and so on, you know. So people were saying that he was buried in that same area because they knew as prophets that resurrection of the first fruit won't be in Egypt, it has to be in Palestine. Praise the Lord. So they were prophets, you know. So anyway, now let's move on. Now just let's say by the waiting and so on. Now, Abraham's supreme test. Everything has to be tested. Whether it's God, that was a big test, right? More tests to come, right? You know. Now Genesis 22 says this. So these are the things that make Abraham prosperous. Just this little gem of his character, you know, that make him to be really in favor with God. But Abraham's great and supreme test came when he was asked to offer up his only son Isaac as a sacrifice. Would even Abraham be able to face and pass such a supreme test of his faith in God? Will he? He did. Many would like to share the blessings of Abraham, right? Okay. But would they be willing to pass through this test that he went through? Yeah, you want the blessing of Abraham. Are they ready to really, you know, to pass through the test that he went through and so on? That's a good question. Anyway, in observing Abraham's complete surrender to the absolute will of God, we shall find the key to the mighty blessings that he received. I mean, by just, you know, by looking at what, you know, observing, you know, his complete surrender to the Lord. That's the key, really. Surrender all to the Lord. The incident of the offering of Isaac has long been one over which many critics have stumbled. How can God tell him to go and, you know, make human sacrifice? And that was a common thing in Canaan at that time, you know, human sacrifice and so on. How can God make tell Abraham to go and do human sacrifice and so on? People are criticizing and so on, that, you know. But we know in the end what the lesson God was trying to teach is that human sacrifice is not of God, and it was unnecessary really. Why did I say that? So here is what happened. First of all the Bible readers know the incident, you know, typifies the offering of Christ by the Father for the sins of the world. God is, don't forget, the Bible is a continuous revelation of Christ, right? Even that incident of God asking to sacrifice Isaac is portraying what aspect, you know, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, who will be offered for the offering of the, you know, of the sins of the world, you know. So we see right here. So that incident, you know, it's pointing to Christ and something that, you know, how in this case that Abraham represents the Father God, right? And Isaac representing Christ right here, you know, in that thing and so on. You know. So Abraham, in his role as the father of Isaac, was a type of the Father who spared not his own son, right, but delivered him up for us all. Romans 8:32. And Isaac was a type of Christ who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. How the Bible says, he was pointing to this Christ coming, right, in that incident and so on. Number two, Isaac, in another way, typifies the fallen human race, which in view of divine justice is doomed to die, but however, mercy prevails over justice by providing a substitutionary sacrifice, meaning Christ, of which the ram caught in the thicket was a type. As Abraham was starting to slay that boy, there came a ram out of the thicket and so on, and the Lord spoke to him, don't hurt that son, don't hurt him and so on. So it was even typified. So rather than God sacrificing human sacrifice, it was sure it was wrong. So that ram came out of the thicket, and you know, and instead of the Isaac, the ram was slain and so on. That, you know, we know the story. So God wasn't trying to make human sacrifice a thing like that and so on. That, you know, he was trying to condemn it and say it is wrong. So anyway, so we see that there. But Abraham, nevertheless, if God says so, and that is wrong, God can never be wrong anyway. Praise the Lord. So we say, I'm just going to do what God said to do anyway. But we know how God intervened right there, and he had to really slay Isaac and so on. So Abraham met the supreme test and passed it with flying colors. He had truly shown that he was willing, if need be, to give up all to God, you know, retaining nothing. That was Abraham, right? Talking about some secrets about getting prosperity and so on. Willing to give up all to God, even his only begotten son, right? Which you know typifies Christ, right? Because we had nothing, he now became the recipient of the greatest blessing that God could give any man. See? I say that again. Because he had withheld nothing, he now became the recipient of the greatest blessing that God could ever give any man. People always think that if I give to God, I'm going to run short. How can you run short? You know? Can you run short? It's impossible. Anyway, Genesis 22 verse 12 says this. And the Lord said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me. What are we holding back from God? What are we holding back from God? Bible even says that what do we have that we do not first of all receive, right? Whatever you have, we first of all receive them from God anyway. So what are we hiding from him? Doesn't make any sense, right? Verse 16 says this, Genesis 22. By myself I have sworn, the Lord said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Secret of prosperity, right? That in blessing, giving all to God, right? Whatever, you know, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and that seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in that seed, verse 18, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Talking about Christ, they are be blessed. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Obedience to the word of God, I mean, you won't lack any good thing either, you know. So it's blessed. One of the secrets that is obedience to God. So because Abraham was obedient, God promised him the very gate of the earth. And that his seed will be as the stars of heaven in multitude, as I just read to you. Abraham, by giving all, had thus gained all. See? I say that again. Abraham, by giving all, has thus gained all. The true rule, I mean law of divine, temporal prosperity, right? So because he's given all, he does gain all. By leaving all, you see, he had obtained all. By taking spiritual things, he received temporal things. See? What did God tell us in the New Testament? Seeking for the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness. That is in Matthew 23, we should order that. Huh? And then all these things shall be added unto you, the Lord said. So Abraham practiced all those things even before anything and some of that, you know, before the New Testament and so on. Let's see more about Abraham, talking about the divine law, you know, that governs temporal blessings. And looking for the life of one man that heeded this law and is blessed all over. Abraham obeyed the law of the tithe. See? Even back then. In fact, it was through him that we know about the tithe, right? Talking about the law that guides the divine law that controls temporal prosperity. So Abraham obeyed the law of the tithe. The Old Testament key to temporal prosperity is the law of the tithe. What does that mean? Which involved the tenth of our increase. Abraham learned that there was a direct relation between giving the tithe and the enjoyment of temporal prosperity. He learned it, you know. He recognized and acknowledged that in a peculiar way, one-tenth of all he possessed belonged to God. And he was always careful to see that it got into the hands of God. See? Law, the divine law of temporal prosperity. See? Now, fresh from the battle in which Abraham had defeated the tither king, I told you before, of the nations, Melchizedek, king of Salem, met him, and Abraham gave him tithe of all. Genesis 14:18. I want to read that. Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And verse 19 says, and he blessed him and said, bless the Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thy enemies into thy hand. Look at this phrase here. And he gave him tithes of all that spoil and so on. That is the law of the first mention. That was first mentioned in the Bible. And Abraham was with Abraham. Meaning how important it is and so that, you know. So anyway, so we see. We find it, did it end there? People will say, oh, Old Testament, tithes is Old Testament, you know. It's mentioned in the New Testament too, you know. Let me get to Hebrews chapter 7. Referring to this same incident, where Melchizedek met him, we are told in Hebrews 7, I want to read from verse 1. So referring to this incident, the New Testament scripture left us no doubt who Melchizedek was. You have read all kinds of things about who Melchizedek is. Some say it was the one kind of a priest in that area. Some say maybe it was, you know, all kinds of things I've read. But what said the scripture about Melchizedek, you know? So let's see what the Bible says about Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7:1, for this Melchizedek, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the king and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. The Bible is one, right? You see, at the beginning of the Bible, he says 10. At the end of the Bible, nothing changes, right? He says, behold, I am God, and I change it not. And his work can never change. Praise the Lord. Hebrews is what the end of the Bible. Just at the beginning of the Bible, they all say the same thing. Praise God. Give a tenth of all, telling you how important it is, as you know. You know, in Egypt, when the Pharaoh had a dream, right? And It has the, I think the corn that is thin, and then the one that is fat, they say eat the fat one. Then the kind, the tiny kind, seven of them, eat all the fat one. Joseph said because the thing is double unto the Pharaoh, it means this thing is sure, and so that it shall come to pass, right? Mm-hmm. So the same thing is God mentioned tithes in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the New Testament, it's saying that it is very, very important, amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. So don't say it's an Old Testament thing. No. No, it's also in the New Testament. Anyway, so now, without father, who is this Melchizedek now? We're going to try to find him. Verse 2, first of all. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation, king of righteousness. That's who Melchizedek is, right? And after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Look at those attributes. Then we can see, we can find who he is, right? Verse 3. Without father and without mother, without descent, and having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto even the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Show me any human being who can qualify for that particular description. I don't see it. Who hath no beginning of day and end of life? Which man, which priest can that be? So anyway, now, so only our Lord Jesus Christ qualify for the description to give of Melchizedek. That, for example now, that Melchizedek was the king of peace. What said prophet Isaiah about Christ when he prophesied of the coming of Christ? One of the things he said, he shall be the prince of peace, right?
Amen.
The same title as Melchizedek, right? Where it's nearly Christmas. Now let me read that one to you in Isaiah 9:6. So now, and then it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Melchizedek was called the King of Peace, right? Now, not only that, Melchizedek was called, he said, abided a priest continually. You see? The word of God said of Christ, Hebrews 7:24. But this man, meaning Christ, became, because he continued ever, the same description, right? He continued ever. Bible says Melchizedek continually, it was a priest continually. Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth, see that word, ever liveth, to make intercession for them. For such an high priest, because we are told that Melchizedek was a priest that abided in peace continually, right? Here we are told of Christ. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So how can we miss him? Even the Lord himself told us in Revelation chapter 1, after his resurrection, 1:18, and he that liveth, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And say, amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. So that you can't miss it in the Bible. I don't care what other people say. The Bible is its own interpreter. Praise the Lord. So Abraham gave tithe to God. So we know that one right there. So and the tithe was established right there. And so we see right here. So in another way that Abraham, while he prospered, he obeyed the law of the tithe. So we see a man running up now, Abraham, who had learned the secret of receiving both spiritual and temporal blessings. And I read to you before in Genesis 13:2, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and gold. Even part of his blessing was that God gave him such a faithful servant. I think his name was Eliam or something like that. God gave him a very faithful servant. So much so that Abraham hardly knew what he had. That man was in control of all that Abraham had. All those gold, all those silver. Eliam under the Syrian was in charge of all of those things. And he was a faithful servant. And testifying to the words of Abraham, when he was set to go and get wife for Isaac, in the house of Laban, Genesis 24, here is the testimony of Abraham's servant concerning his master Abraham. Genesis 24, verse 34. And he said, I'm Abraham's servant. And the Lord has blessed my master greatly. Testimony of his servant, right? Greatly. And he has become great. And he has given him flocks. God gave him flocks. And herds. And silver and gold. And men servants. And maid servants. And camels. And asses. That man was a very, very faithful servant. That's a blessing. Maybe in your work too. God will give you faithful people who work for you. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Ah, yes, hallelujah. Yes, amen. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us for the cause of the law, being made a cause for us. That the blessing of Abraham, see what I'm talking about, might come to all the Gentiles through the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, so I want to stop right there this morning. So he was a man who believed in giving to God what belongs to him, and who recognized that God was the author of all true prosperity. That is the secret of Abraham, prosperity and so forth. You can learn from me. Summary this morning. I'm going to kind of summarize them here this morning. Summary of the secrets of Abraham's prosperity. Number one, Abraham forsook all to obey God. Two, he refused to turn back in the midst of a test. Three, he did not seek wealth by sharp practices. Four, he refused the wealth of Sodom, a type of the world. Number five, he was generous and honest. Number six, he met the supreme test of obeying God if it cost him everything. See? Number seven, last one, he obeyed the law of the tithe. Just this morning, a succinct discussion of the story of Abraham this morning should have given us a recognition of the clue to the master key of an abundant prosperity. God grant this morning that, you know, we use this master key more than we have ever used it before. You know, because God is no respecter of persons. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When looking for direction in this world, where do we look to the word of God. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said, he that followeth me shall never walk in darkness. He shall have the light of life. And he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. And he dwelt among God. Lord, we thank thee, Father, for reminding us this morning, Lord, oh God, because we wish above all things that we prosper and be in health. It takes money to preach the gospel too. And then the rest we spend on ourselves. And God ordained it to be so. Thank you for refreshing our mind this morning. As we go, let us meditate upon these things. The Bible says, what do we have? That we have not what before received. So David said in one place, out of that which you have given to me, Lord, have I given back to you. The Bible says, the cattle upon a thousand is their mine. If I were hungry, I would have asked you. See? So the silver and the gold, the Lord says, is mine. And the cattle upon a thousand is. Lord, is truth, O Lord God. Wherever in this global, this heart, where your children haven't learned this revelation, truth of how to prosper, and their cosmic corners, I pray this morning that their eyes will be open to the truth of the word of God, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for blessing us in the reading of your word. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Here. It's in Jesus.